Brilliant. Well, I wonder how you cope with the worries of life. And many of them, aren't there? Worries all around us. I wonder how you cope. I quite enjoyed these memes, these pictures. When I searched on Google, don't worry. These were some of the images that came up. Teachers, when they need a picture for the first day of school. Don't worry, you got this. Some people find animals can help if you're worried. Here's a smiling dog. Don't worry, be happy. A smiling cat, if cats are your things. Don't worry, be happy. There's a seal. Some people like seals. Don't worry, I got this. I think my favourite, there's a rejoicing squirrel. Don't worry, it's over. Maybe that's when you get to the end of term, I don't know. But I think my favourite was this laid-back kangaroo. Hey, don't worry, we've got this. I can't do an Australian accent. Maybe if animals don't do it for you and helping you about your worrying, well, maybe donuts do. Donut worry, be happy. Oh, yeah, you're already thinking about your coffee now, aren't you, and refreshments. We're thinking today about what did Jesus say about worry. And, you know, I'm not going to make you put your hands up today if you are a worrier, but you probably know if you are, or maybe you know if you're married to one. There are one or two people I've known in my life who are totally laid back, chilled, never worried about anything ever, it seems at least. You put them on the most scary, terrifying roller coaster and you still have to take a pulse to see if their heart's beating at all because they're so laid back and chilled. I know one or two people like that in my life, but most of us worry about certain things. It's kind of normal, you know, where the pulse quickens, the heart beats a bit faster, it's a job interview or a challenge in a relationship or a big presentation to give. You know, that's a normal kind of worry or concern. There are others for whom worry can be really quite paralysing. Always worrying about something, always anxious about the future, what's happening. And if they're not worrying, they're kind of worried because they're not worrying, because there should be something to be worrying about. I don't know if you've met people like that. Maybe you are one of those. We're all wired differently as human beings. We've all had different experiences that have shaped our past and shaped the way we respond to things and how we worry about life. That's always been the case. What's concerning, I think, in our current day is that there's strong evidence we're in an increasingly worrying, anxious age, especially our young people. I've been reading this book by American social psychologist Jonathan Haidt. It's called An Anxious Generation, how the great rewiring of childhood is causing an epidemic of mental illness, particularly his thesis is around the mass adoption of smartphones. The statistics show it all. In the US, statistics of diagnoses of anxiety and depression in college students more than doubled between 2010 and 2018. 2010 is the beginning of the smartphone epidemic. Huge increases in self-harm, in suicide, especially among girls. More than, but boys too. And those same trends in the States have been shown in the UK and in Europe. This rising tide of anxiety and worry in our culture. Of course, others have said, well, it's not just the smartphone thing. You know, young people have more to feel anxious about, or certainly they're exposed to more. The constant exposure to the fear of climate change, the constant political turmoil and change and crises, the global conflicts that are constantly in our faces. I mean, it's a combination of things, but certainly anxiety and worry is on the rise, and maybe we feel it to some extent ourselves. Of course, for some, anxiety and depression may need medical intervention. They are medical causation, chemical imbalances in the brain, the effects of past trauma that can impact it profoundly. And so the normalization of talking about mental health, of course, in our culture, including in the church, has been a really good thing. Excellent thing. It's been coming out into the open, the things that are stigmas are now we're able to talk about. The use of medication, talking therapies, they've been enormously helpful to many people. And I expect there'll be some people here amongst us who have benefited from these things. And it's important to recognize that, and I think I just wanted to sort of say that up front, because when we hear Jesus say this word, do not worry, there's a danger that we can hear a command that we can't keep. You know, we hear something that, for those who are suffering with anxiety, it can be kind of used as another bat, a stick to beat ourselves with. You know, here Jesus is saying, do not worry. And I think, I can't help myself worrying. I've got this. And of course, that is not what Jesus wants to do, ever. He never wants to say things which will beat people down. In fact, we know Jesus, don't we, that he is full of tenderness and compassion in the face of suffering. He said in the gospel, he's a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. When Jesus speaks, he's always speaking for the benefit of others, because out of love. And so as we hear these words, Jesus speaks with gentleness and with some firmness too, but with gentleness into an anxious age, as he speaks into the lives of the disciples in our passage this morning. And as he talks about worry, or do not worry, he's speaking particularly into the area of material things. He's really continuing the same theme as he's been speaking about in the previous passage. But there's a distinct change of tone and emphasis in the passage we have today. In the previous passage, Richard preached on last week, ministered to me beautifully this morning. I listened to that sermon. Thank you, Richard, very much indeed. And we saw there that Jesus was speaking to the whole crowd. He had been speaking to the disciples. He then turned his voice to the whole crowd. And do you remember, he talks about the issue of greed. It was a strong warning, a serious warning, to be on your guard against all kinds of greed, or risk being declared a fool by God, like that rich farmer. I hope you felt the challenge, the warning, in a sense, from Jesus for us, and particularly us in our affluent Western consumerist world, to guard ourselves against greed. In our passage, he's still talking about material things, but the tone is different. He's turning back now from the crowds to his disciples, and he describes them with affection down there in verse 32. He describes them as his little flock. There's a sense in which he's talking to these people who he's gathered, and he sees their little faith, and he wants to encourage them and build them up and to help them not to be anxious, but to trust God and to seek him first. And I love this passage because I get worried about things. I wouldn't say I'm on the extreme end of being worrying, but I do worry. I get anxious about stuff, and my worries tend not to be about material things, what I'm going to eat and drink, because I've got loads of that stuff, and I need to hear that warning from in the passage before around that sort of thing. But I worry about other things, and I need to hear Jesus with his love for me, gently but firmly, reminding me of two things I already know, but I just need to keep being reminded of, and maybe that's true for you. Firstly, that I have a loving Father who cares for me. And secondly, that I need to keep reordering my priorities and focus my life on seeking the kingdom of God. These are the two important antidotes to worry that I think we just need to keep holding on to, keep reminding ourselves of. And so that's what we're going to look at in this passage. Firstly, Jesus says, do not worry, you have a loving Father who cares for you. Can I say, this is a wonderful truth for the Christian believer. Jesus is now speaking to his disciples, he's speaking to those, his little flock, he's those who turn to him, who've put their faith in him, they've been adopted into his family, they know God as their Father. This isn't a universal promise, this is not a universal truth that we can all hold on to if you're not yet a Christian. Can I say, if you are here and you're not yet a Christian, you're not a believer, that, you know, brilliant, well done, it's fantastic you're here, delighted you're here, delighted you've come for whatever reasons, with family or whatever it is, I hope that you'll keep coming. And I hope that as you see the incredible blessing of being a Christian and knowing God as your Father, you might be drawn to him and drawn to wanting that for yourself. But here's the first antidote to worry. Christian, remember, you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. Jesus gives these two illustrations, doesn't he, that he uses to describe God's providential care. He gives the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Watch and learn is what Jesus is saying. Verse 24, consider, watch, look at, reflect on the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no store or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? I don't know if you're an ornithologist or a twitcher, I think is the technical, oh no, the ornithology is the technical term, isn't it? Twitchers. The great pastor and theologian John Stott, he was a great bird watcher. He even wrote a Christian book called Birds Our Teachers, and he took various birds and said what you can learn about God from these birds. But you don't need to be a twitcher or an ornithologist to get the point, do you? I mean, I don't. I can sort of just about distinguish a robin from a pigeon, but that's about it. You know, but the point is this, isn't it? That he's making, even without the systematic sowing and reaping and production of food, these birds are well fed. They're provided for by God. And how much more valuable are you, says Jesus? You human beings, you're made in God's image. You've been adopted as children, you've been loved. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And if they're doing okay, well, so he will care for you. Martin Luther, the reformer from the 16th century, writes this. He says, look, I think he was preaching on the Matthew version of the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, you see, God is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It's a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. We need that because we've turned away from God. That's why it's a disgrace, he's saying, that we need birds to be our preachers. He says, whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you are listening to an excellent preacher. It's as if he is saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. That's what the birds are saying to us when you hear them singing. I'm in the Lord's kitchen. He's the cook. He's the host. Imagine that, God in this kitchen hosting the birds and feeding them. It's a great picture, isn't it? So why do we worry? Because how much more valuable are you than the birds? It doesn't mean that we don't be responsible for food production as human beings, for ourselves, for others, production of food. But it does mean we've got to trust in God. We can trust in God and we need not worry, for we are precious to him. Then he goes on to the flowers of the field. Verse 27, consider, reflect, think about how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? I mean, Jesus, we don't exactly know where Jesus is. It's maybe a precis of the Sermon on the Mount, maybe another sermon that he gave because it includes other things at another time. But he's outdoors, he's open doors, he's probably just seen the raven fly overhead and he's sort of pointed, so look at that raven, you know, reflect on that. He's probably surrounded by these beautiful flowers. The commentaries say they might be lilies, because that's what he says in Matthew. It might be irises or gladioli or anemones, apparently. I wouldn't know what really most of those look like. You might, some of you have got the most amazing gardens. And you enjoy those flowers. But the point is this, isn't it? That God provides these things. They're beautiful. They spring up and then they go again. And they're the most glorious things. I have just been enjoying over the last week or so the magnolia trees. They are so magnificent, aren't they? The magnolia trees, they come up and they are so beautiful. And how long do they last? I mean, they don't last very long, because the other thing is they leave a whole lot of mess at the bottom, don't they? They all fall off, and then they suddenly look a bit ugly again. But for those 2 or 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, or however long it is, I don't know, but they are so beautiful. And Jesus says, when you walk past a magnolia tree, think about that, how beautiful that is. And God has raised that up, And it only lasts for a few weeks and it's gone. But how much more valuable are you than the magnolia tree? How much more valuable? Human beings made his image. He's going to care for you. Sovereign God, he's going to care for you. He loves you so much. Friends, we've got to let God's creation remind us of God's sovereignty and God's goodness. And people always say, look, one of the good things about if you're particularly anxious or worried is go for a walk. And I say, yeah, that's good, partly because it gets the blood flowing, partly it's just a good exercise and it's activity. But as you go on a nature walk, look around you, observe the creation. Go around to the Hogsmill Nature Reserve or out to the Surrey Hills if you can, or just to the park or in your garden and see and observe and enjoy God's creation, because we're designed to enjoy God's creation. But let the creation teach you even more of your Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. How much more valuable are you than they? I don't know what it is that's causing you might be causing you worry even today. Maybe a financial material concern. You just don't know how end's going to meet. You might be worrying about something else, a worry over health or your work or a child or a parent. But whatever it is, Jesus says, don't worry. You have a loving Father. He knows your needs. He knows everything about you. And he cares for you. Let's look to our loving Father. That's antidote number one to worry. Remember, you have a loving Father who cares for you. Antidote number two is a bit more active. You might think, well, that's quite passive, isn't it? I've just got to sort of sit back and allow God to provide. I've just got to trust my Father for me to provide. But antidote is more active. It's about doing something, being proactive. And that is to reorder our priorities, to fix our minds, our hearts, our lives, not on just the temporal things of this world, but on God's eternal kingdom. What Jesus is saying here, do not worry, set your heart on God's kingdom. In this teaching, Jesus is giving some fundamental lessons about life, isn't he? What it's not, back in verse 15, we saw that last week, look back in verse 15, he says life, second half, does not consist in abundance of possessions. And then here in verse 23, what life is more than, for life is more than food and the body, more than clothes. What is life all about? What is human existence all about? We're really getting deep, aren't we? These profound questions. What is the meaning of life that philosophers and have struggled with and challenged and thought about? Well, Jesus gives the answer. The meaning of life is God. We're here for God. We're made for him. We're made for relationship with him. We're made for eternity that begins in this world and will continue forever. In the words of Jesus, we're designed for the kingdom of God. That is the very reason for our human existence. And that's why Jesus says, verse 29, do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world, those who don't know God, runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek his kingdom. Where is your heart set? In biblical thought, you know the heart is more than just the seat of our affections and feelings. You know, we use that in our culture, don't we? We talk about, I love you from the bottom of my heart. It's kind of romantic gesture, and you talk about that. In biblical thought, that sort of seat of affection and feeling is the bowels. So, it wouldn't transfer quite as well, would you, if you said to your partner, I love you from the bottom of my bowels. That might not go down quite so well. In biblical thought, the heart is this control center of everything. It's the very center of the human being. It's the place of decision-making, the center of the will. And Jesus says, set your heart, the direction of your whole life, on the kingdom of God. Make your focus the things of God, the spiritual and eternal realities that shape this world and the world to come. Last week we saw that rich fool. He lost sight of God, he'd lost sight of eternity, he'd focused in on himself and the here and the now and getting everything in this world. And Jesus wanted to correct our this worldly thinking there, and he wants to do it again in this passage that we might have an eternal perspective. So he says, verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So friends, what is your greatest ambition? What is your greatest longing? What is your greatest treasure? What is it you're really after? Because if it is the things of this world, temporal things, whatever they are, however good they are, well, they'll become a potential source of worry and anxiety. They're something we need to obtain, something we need to preserve, something we need more of, something we need to protect, something we've got to hold on to. And in the end, we'll always lose them. They're material things, they'll wear out, they'll perish. It's money, the stock market will crash. Relationships will break up. And even the best relationships, the relationships that last a lifetime, will end with death. But if our greatest treasure is God himself and an eternity in his glorious presence, if that is our greatest longing, our greatest desire, if that is what we're setting our treasure, our hearts on, that is something that can never be lost. It's a gift that is given and can never be taken away. Not even by death itself. And then it enables us to hold on to all those other good things, family, relationships, and good things we enjoy in this world. It doesn't mean we can't have good things, nice houses, good holiday. These are good things. As long as we don't hold on to them. These are things that are not ends in themselves. We keep them in their right perspective because we've set our hearts on God and his kingdom. What does that mean in practice? Well, it means continually resetting our hearts on God, because our hearts get drawn away to other things. It means reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done and how much he loves us. It means spending time with God every day. It means getting your Bible open every day. It means spending time in prayer, reading good books, listening to podcasts, doing whatever it is that draws you back into his presence and puts your heart back on him. It's intentional. And unless we're consistent and committed to that, our hearts will be drawn onto lesser things, which will lead to our anxiety and worry. You'll head off in the wrong direction. You may have seen on the notes, these letters, and be wondering what Willy Wig, if it stands for, what is that word? Is it a foreign word? Well, some of you may know, I once rode a motorbike, and I did a sort of motorbike training course with the police, because my wife said I should, and so I could be a safe rider. And one of the things they put up was this acronym. And what it means is this, where you look is where you go. You know that if you're riding a bicycle as well, actually, but it's particularly on a bike. If you want to go around a corner, you don't just like in a car, you can just steer. But on a bike, you've got to actually look around the corner, and then you go with it as you go. They particularly said that if you fixate on a lamppost, you're going to hit it. So you be careful that you don't fixate on a lamppost if you're riding a motorbike. But this is a spiritual truth. I've always found it's a great spiritual truth. Where you look is where you go. Where you set your treasure, there your heart will follow. And if your heart is on God, if your treasure is him and an eternity with him, well, then your heart will follow. So you've got to be intentional. You've got to be committed. You've got to keep reminding yourselves, going back to God himself and his kingdom. It's one very practical thing. Spending time with God, so our treasure is in him, and then our hearts will follow. But in case you think, well, that's very sort of spiritual and very spiritually minded, and you know, Jesus, that's very practical. I don't know if you saw, there's only one real command in this. I mean, there's the sort of general commands to do not worry, to seek kingdom, but there's only one very tangible act. It's there in verse 33. I don't know if you saw it. I try and sort of miss this bit and sort of go over it. But anyway, it says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. I mean, that's why I try and go over that, because that's challenging, isn't it? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. It doesn't say sell all your possessions. It doesn't say you've got to sell everything you have. He said that to a rich young ruler once, but that wasn't a universal command to everyone. But he's saying this is practical, this is tangible. If you really set your heart on the kingdom of God, then you're going to have an impact in your life. And that impact is going to be in this material area. That's what he's been talking about, not to be greedy, but here to give. It means that you won't need to hold on to everything that you've got if your heart is set on the kingdom of God. It means that you want to see with the eyes of Jesus and see people with the eyes of Jesus and be willing to give away. It might mean downsizing rather than upgrading. It should be very countercultural. So that you have more to give. To serve God's kingdom, to serve the poor. That recent decision by the American government to freeze all US aid. I was listening to an interview just the other day. It's absolute havoc and an effect on millions, literally millions, hundreds of millions probably of people. Our own government has cut back the aid budget again. How do we respond to that? Well, maybe you want to write to your MP and say, protest, because this is having an impact. That would be a kingdom thing to do. Maybe that we want to give ourselves. How the practicalities work out is going to be for you and only you, between you and God. But to reflect God's kingdom, to seek his kingdom, is to want to see his kingdom here on earth. And those values of truth and justice and mercy and love worked out. It's going to be our desires if we're seeking God's kingdom. So, we're seeing this rise of anxiety in our culture. We're seeing a tide of, particularly amongst our young people, in spite of the many things that we, good things we have. It may be that we feel it ourselves. And so as we close, it's into this that Jesus speaks. It's into our lives that Jesus speaks. And he says to us these two things this morning. Do not worry, because you have a loving Father who knows your every need. I want you to hear that individually. If you're a believer today, you have a loving Father who knows your every need and he cares for you. And then we want to be reminded that we have a beautiful, unshakable eternity with God himself in his very presence planned for you. So set your heart on the things of God. Set your heart on that kingdom. And he'll provide all that you ever need.